Hello. 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 Can you hear me clearly? All right. Thank you so much. So shall we bow our heads in prayer? So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Even as we are going to listen to your word, Holy Spirit, we invite you and we ask you to take charge. Even I ask for your partnership, that the word that, Lord, you have prepared, that your people should receive, may that be the word that will be spoken today. Lord, may you prepare our hearts. May you keep us from any other things that may be an obstacle, so that we receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to transform our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So there's this song that is really echoing my heart, and I just want to do just one stanza. So if you can sing, you can sing with me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. We pray that the Lord will take our life and let it be, that he will consecrate us, Lord, to thee, that you will take our moments and our days and let them flow in endless praise forever. Amen. So today we are going to continue our sermon, and we are going to do Titus chapter 3. We started 3 weeks ago, and Pastor Perry gave us the overview, and then Brother Ben continued with Titus 1. Then Brother Rob last week continued with Titus 2. So today I'm going to do Titus chapter 3. And the topic is basically good works. I'll be taking us through the entire Titus chapter 3, but then I'm focusing on the central theme that I'm seeing, that is good works. So this is going to be our outline today. I'll be looking at the introduction, where I'll be talking about what we have already studied so far. Then we'll get into how we can be a good citizen, which is an expression of good works. And also, then we will talk about our identity, which is the pillar of the believer's good works. And all our good works flow from our identity. Then we also be talking about how to handle doctrinal division in church. And finally, we will be talking about the fruitfulness by good works. You know, how good works expresses our fruitfulness in Christ. Then you have the conclusion. So let's get into the recap. You know, in the book of Titus, Paul is writing a letter to Titus, who is a minister, probably a young minister, living in a place called Crete. And brother, the earlier speakers have spoken about Crete. And you realize that this is a place whereby a lot of things were going on. There were a lot of immoralities, people seeking after their own, about money, pursuit of money. So Crete was a place we can all ascribe to as what is happening in our world. Today, our world is messed up. People are pursuing all their own personal gain. There's self-centeredness, there's pursuit of money at the expense of what is really important. You know, parents are leaving their children to others to take care while they are pursuing money. And many things are happening. So we can also ascribe our world today to
Crete.
And Paul was writing to Titus. You know, there were a lot of churches that have been established by the grace of God. And Paul was admonishing Titus that he should establish leaders in those churches. You know, he has a goal that if these churches can be an exemplary life to the people in Crete, then it can spark a network of the gospel and the influence of God in all those places. And I think that is always a strategy that God gives us in missionary work, you know, that our life can become an influence, you know, wherever we find ourselves. So Titus needed to establish good leadership because he was going to join Paul very soon. So in chapter 1, as Brother Ben shared with us, he speaks of leadership. And the central theme is the need for godly exemplary authority in the church. And I believe that today we really need exemplary godly authority in the church. Especially when it comes about leadership in the church. You know, today sometimes we don't have so much good example in the church. We hear so many things about church leaders, and those doesn't encourage good works from many people. But you know, Paul was telling Titus that if anyone will be appointed as a leader, that person must be a godly person. And that is what I think leadership should be in the church. So if today you are here and you know God may be calling you into leadership, or you are being called into leadership, I think as Paul was writing to Titus, we must know that God is expecting godliness from us. God is expecting an exemplary life where people will not have a question about why we are being appointed as a leader, why we are in that position of leadership, so that our life can be an example to many people. And also talks about shining as light in a messed-up society. And today, we have our society messed up with so many things, and God is calling us to be an exemplary leader, examples to our society, so that when people look at our way of life, you know, they will see different. You know, anywhere I believe a church of God is, whatever the society is involved, whatever is characterizing the society, the church must be different. The people in the church must be different. So in Sherman here, if you know that many vices are going on, let people see the believers. Let them see the leaders. Let them see the Christians and see difference. And that is what Paul was telling Titus, that let our light shine. He says in Matthew 5:14 that let your light shine so that people may see your good works. And what? They give glory to God. So we are supposed to shine in our society so that people might see the difference and give glory to God. And in chapter 2, as Brother Rob shared with us last week, Paul was giving Titus instruction for practical gospel life. You know, many a times, the Christian life can become theory. And it's about things we have read, things we have heard. But when people see our way of life, sometimes they cannot see it being revealed. But Paul was instructing Titus that that should not be the case. Our life should not be different from what we say and who we claim we are. The way we live our life, the way we interact with people, there should be that consistency. It should reveal our doctrines that we hold in Christ. So we realize that he talks about sound hygiene, hygienic doctrine. The word sound means hygienic. That's why we get the English word hygienic. So it means that the doctrine of Christians must be what? Healthy. If you go to a church, you have to hear a healthy doctrine. Church is likened to a spiritual hospital. And when we come to church, we shouldn't come and be contaminated. I'm not sure any of us want to go to hospital. And at the end of the day, whilst you are going to be cured, you come out with another sickness. That should never be the case. We all want to be healed in a hospital. So Paul is saying that the church should be a place of a hygienic doctrine, sound doctrine. When we come to church, we must hear sound doctrine. But today, that's not what we hear. There's so many, doctrines that are going on in the news, social media, where people's emotions are tickled. There's what we call the prosperity gospel. But you see, I was just thinking about the lives of the apostles. And I realized that when they were coming to the end of their life, look at the kind of letters Paul was writing. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. You realize that the emphasis is on godliness, living godly life. You know, that is what I believe the church should be focused on. You listen to Peter and the end of his life. He was writing 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and the emphasis is on how we can live our life, even the revealing the Christ-like life, in suffering, self-control, godliness. These were the kind of things they were emphasizing. John, at the end of his life, writing 1 John, 2 John, he was emphasized on love, obedience. You see, earlier on, they've written about miracles of Jesus, so many things. But you see, in the end of their life, the emphasis was on godliness, love, obedience. And that is one of the things you can know when a church is being grown. When a believer is maturing, the emphasis moves from many of the elementary things. It's on godliness. It's on character transformation. And that's what we see Paul telling Titus, even in one of his last books he wrote. And Brother Rob told us about these doctrines manifested from what? Older people being a good example of love, about older women, instead of being gossiping and instead of, you know, using their time unwisely, they're supposed to mentor the young ones. You know, I see it as if a church, we hear young people in a church repeating mistakes of the old. Then the question is, what has been the old people in the church been doing? Supposed to be a great mentors to the young ones. And it talks about young people, how we're supposed to have self-control. Young people are full of passions. But then, a godly one, those who are born again, those who are in Christ, we must be different. There were a lot of things going on in Crete. Women who were sleeping with men. But the Christian women, the young ones, supposed to be different. And today, when Christian young people, when the young people in the world are pursuing all sort of passions, let the Christian young ones be different. Let them see difference in us. And it talks about bond servants, slaves. You know, it's likely to today when we all have people that we are working with, our bosses. You know, if you are a student, your supervisor, they may not even be Christians, but God is requiring from us that we should still be obedient. The emphasis Paul was telling Titus was that so that people will not have an issue with our faith. So it's not because we cannot, retaliate or we cannot insist on our rights, but because that our faith will not be reviled. People will not have questions about the Christian faith. And as he was ending, he ended with something very beautiful in Titus 2. He said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce what? Ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-control, upright and godly life, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purchase for himself a people, a pure people, who are zealous for good works. And so Paul was saying that, you see, grace of God has come, and that grace is training us onto our godliness. It's causing us to renounce all ungodliness and to have self-control. And he said that when that grace of God fills you, It causes you to have a zeal for good works. And that is how Paul is ending. And he said, Titus, you insist on this. If you do this with all authority, because this is good. So today, I want to ask you a question. Are you zealous for good works? You are born again. The grace of God has appeared to you. Are we zealous for good works? Paul is saying that is a result of the grace of God. The result of our salvation is to make us zealous for good works. Paul in Romans 12, 13, he said that, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So Christians must be zealous for good works. It is because of the grace of God, the salvation we have, we must have zeal for good works. Maybe some time ago, you have a zeal to help the poor. You have a zeal to serve the church. Maybe you have a zeal to engage in things that will reveal Christ in our society. But the question you ask yourself today is that, are you still zealous for that? Do you still have a zeal for good works? Do you still have a zeal for doing things, for serving the Lord? That is a question we have to ask ourselves. In Ephesians 2, Paul said that, for by the grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in 10, he said, for you are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. You have been created, you know, for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our born again, we are born again unto good works. It is not any works that gets us saved. We are saved by grace through faith. But when we are born again, God causes us to good works. So if you are born again, God has already prepared beforehand a good works for all of us to walk in it. So the reason we have to do good works is that it is a result of our born again identity. So good works is not an optional. It is something that God has already called us into. And whatever God calls, he provides for us. That's why Paul was making an emphasis that the foundation of good works is hinging on what? Our identity, our born again. So today we are going to talk more about good works in Titus chapter 3. But let's try and look at what good works is. The word is from a Greek word called kalos, that is good, which means valuable, virtuous, excellent. That's where we get the word good. And the words is from a Greek word, ego, an act or deed or doing or labor, a work. So it is more like a valuable, or excellent, or a good act, or a good deed, or what? A good labor. So that is the kind of good works Paul is emphasizing here in the book of Titus. And I'll talk about illustration in the book of Acts. But then I want to also talk about bad works. You know, there's also what we call bad works. And we find this from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It talks about the works of the flesh. You know, it talks about fornication, rivalry, dissension. It talks about, you know, all those things that are works of the flesh. Those are bad works. And no Christian indulge in that bad works without our conscience being pranked or being convicted. Because you are born again, if any Christian is staying in that bad way, fornication, lies, all this, then there's something wrong with your born again experience. At least you have to be convicted unto repentance. So those are bad works. Mostly you don't find Christians engaged in these bad works. But there's another aspect, what we call dead works. And in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, we are called to repentance unto dead works. And Hebrews 9:14, the writer is admonishing us that the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse our conscience from dead works. So the question is, what is this dead works? You know, in the Old Testament, you only find what you call good and bad works. But in the New Testament, we find also dead works. What is this dead works? We read from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. Paul gives us a certain picture there. And the picture he gives us is that, you know, all our works will be passed through fire. So he was admonishing that he is a master wise builder. He is building a foundation. And all of us, our Christian life, we are building a foundation. And the emphasis he's giving us that let's be very careful how we are building our life. He said our works will be passed through fire. And if you build our life on a foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, what happens is that when it passes through fire, it will remain. But when we build our life on stable, on wood, on things that are not, you know, precious, what will happen is that when it passes through fire, it will burn up. Dead works are dead works that will not survive when it is put into a test of time. A typical example is things that are done out of what? Without faith. God expects us to do everything by faith. And it's even in Romans chapter 14, the last verse, he said that anything done outside faith is sin. So anything that we do without faith, it becomes dead works. You know, anything that we do in our Christian life which is not born out of faith is dead works. Another example is what? Things that we do for our own glory, not for the glory of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3, he says that, 10, 31, he said that whatever you do, whether in deed or in words, do all to the glory of God. Anything that we do in our Christian life that is not pointing to the glory of God, but pointing to the praise of man, is a dead works. When it's passed through, it will not be a bad work. It can be a very good work, like even me preaching. But if my preaching, the goal of my preaching, is for my own glory, is that men will see that I can quote the scripture, is to exalt my own self, it is dead work. When it's passed through fire, it will not remain. Another example is things that are done, you know, not out of cheerfulness or joy. It can even be given. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that he said, each and every one should purpose in your heart how much to give, not out of compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. He said, when you are giving, it shouldn't come from reluctancy or out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So you can give to the church as a good work. You think you are doing a good work. You can give your tithe, you can give. But if it's coming out of what? Not out of a joyful heart, it's a dead work. You know, that's why in New Testament, the emphasis on the quality of our giving. It's not about the quantity you give, but the quality of your heart. Are you giving out of joyfulness? So you can give your tithe, and you can give 10%, but if you are giving because your giving is that, oh, you are doing a transaction with God, so that when you give, you'll be blessed. It's a dead work. Doesn't matter how much you are paying your tithe, it's a dead work. When it's subject to God's, you know, own, you know, system, God's system of judgment, it will not survive because it's a dead work. And today, many people are doing many things they think they are good, but they are all dead works. So we are told to repent from dead works. And that's one of the things we see in the New Testament. I'm emphasizing this because we are going to talk about good works. Sometimes we think that it's just about doing good things. But what God expects is to be done out of a cheerful heart and knowledge, born out of what? Knowledge. And that's why Paul was emphasizing on good hygienic doctrine. It is through good doctrine that we come to know what pleases God. So let's continue. And I want us to do some reading here. And I want us to read Titus chapter 3 together. So if you are with me, We want to start from the verse 1, just to encourage us for reading. So I want to start, then you can read with me. So let's continue. Verse 1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and to the authorities, to obey, to be prepared for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all courtesy to all people. For you also were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved to various desires and pleasures, spending our lives in wickedness and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and love for mankind of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not by the deeds of righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist concerning these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds or good works. These things are good and beneficial for people, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and contentions and quarrels about the law, for they are useless and fruitless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make haste to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently send on their way Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, so that they may lack nothing. But also our people must learn to engage in good deeds for necessary needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you, all of you. Amen.
Amen.
So the first thing I want us to emphasize is on being a good citizen. In the 3, he says that, remind them to be subject to the rulers and to the authorities, to obey, to be prepared for every good work. You know, we live in a society and we have authorities. Some of them are government, some of them are in our cities. What God expects us is that we become obedient to authority. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for us to obey, you know, worldly authority because of the people who are involved in administering the authority. Today, politicians are saying all sorts of things. You know, we know politicians are saying things they promise, they don't fulfill their promises. They tell us they will do this, they don't do it. We see many of them using their political power for their own personal gain. So we don't even have trust in them anymore. So the question is that it becomes difficult for us to even obey. You know, but Paul is saying that to Titus, you know, irrespective of how ungodly these worldly authorities are, still obey them. Because what the reason why we are obeying them is not because of their character. It's because it is good and fitting for Christians to do that. And so we should obey them. Paul gives us a wonderful picture here and in Romans chapter 13, and I just want to read shortly. In Romans 13, Paul is giving us a picture here. And the picture is saying that, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So according to Paul, all these authorities is God who has established them. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Meaning that these authorities, whether it's a political authorities or authorities in our city, he said that God is the one who has established it. God may not be the one who placed them there, but for the authority, God has approved of that authority. And that's for a reason. He said, the reason is that for rulers are not a thorough to good conduct, but to bad. He says that, will you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God has placed all those people there so that they will ensure that the society is living right. So if you are doing good, there shouldn't be a problem for us to obey authority. And for Christians to be a good example, one of the good works is that we obey authorities. Recently, you know, there's this kind of a traffic light in where I'm staying. And some reason or the other, I don't know, this traffic light, anytime it turns red, it starts from somewhere around 80 seconds. And so if you are standing there and you don't cross before it turns red, it is, can be very, very irritating because you have to stand there and wait for about 80 seconds. So one day, I was trying to cross the road, and when I was approaching, it was almost about 10 seconds. So I realized that if I cross, probably it will turn red in there, so I stopped. And I decided to wait for the 80 seconds. But there's this woman who came, and she looked at that and she realized that, oh, it left it about 10 seconds. She should try and, you know, kind of cross the road. She came to meet me standing there, but she decided that, well, she would cross the road. She started crossing the road, and within a halfway, it turned, you know, red, and all of the cars started moving. Then you see this older woman now running and running and running, and she was panting. And I said, you know, if you do right, you know, doing right is for our own good. If you don't do good, the end, the repercussion is always on us. So when God tells us to obey authority, it is for our own good. You can imagine how she was struggling to run, you know, and she was panting. But if she could have waited, you know, so obeying authority is not evil. It is for our own good. And that's what God calls believers to be an example. He continued, he said that to be prepared for every good work, to speak evil of no one. God expects us that we should tame our tongue. And sometimes one of the difficult things Christians we do is our tongue. Many of the problems that have come to a lot of people is as a result of our tongue. A husband and a wife are having contention because probably we couldn't restrain our tongue. Sometimes we have issues with our bosses because we couldn't restrain our tongue. Sometimes students have issues with their supervisor because we couldn't restrain our tongue. Sometimes so many things have come to people because of our tongue. And for us to be a godly example for good citizens, God expects us that we should watch what we say. And he continued and said that to be peaceable, gentle, showing courtesy to all people. God requires us that as a good citizen, we show courtesy, hospitality to people. You know, if people are, today the world is afraid of doing good, to be hospitable, let it not be said of the Christian. Let us open our homes. You know, sometimes people, because of what people does, you know, because of ungratefulness, we find it difficult to be hospitable. But that shouldn't be the case. God expects that no matter what, when we are doing good, it's not because of men. It's because of what? God. So one thing we learn from here is that Christians are to rightly conduct themselves with earthly authority and rule. We must be intentional about doing good works. You know, Paul is saying that to be prepared for good work, good work must be born out of intentionality. And one of the things that we can do as a good citizen also to pray. Instead of complaining about politicians, about leaders, one of the things we can do for them is to pray. So 1 Timothy 2:1-4, Paul said, I charge you, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that prayer, supplication with thanksgiving should be made for all kings and those in authority, you know, so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life. What we can do as a good citizen is to pray for those in authority. And that's the requirement from the Christians. If all people are complaining about politicians, people are speaking evil about politicians, let it not be said about the Christian. Let it be said that the Christians are those who are holding for good works in our society. Let it be said that we are praying for them. And Paul will come and will tell us that we were not different from them. It is because of the grace. Because of the grace. So the 13, he continues and says that, can we move on? Okay. So to good citizens, we will take the next one, our identity in Christ. Okay. So in verse 3, Paul is saying that, for we also were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved to various desires and pleasures, spending our life in wickedness and envy. So Paul is saying that all of us were like that. You know, it is because of the grace of God that we are different. And in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 10, it also tells us about who we are. And it's because of the grace of God that we have been changed. So here Paul is telling us that the reason why we're able to do good work, it flows from our identity. Our identity is because we have been saved by grace. The grace of God has appeared and it has saved us. And it has what? Helped us what? It is training us to renounce all ungodliness, to have self-control, you know, to live a godly life. And that is why we are different. If not, we weren't different from the people in Crete. Paul was telling Titus that the believers were not different. The reason is that we have been saved by grace. And that is a foundation of why we can be different. We can do good works. So what we learn is that the foundation of Christian good work is our identity in Christ. He said, you are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. You have been prepared unto our good works. So our identity, because we are born again, because we are become Christian, that's why we can do good works. It flows from what God has done for us. It flows from the grace of God that is working in us. Without the grace of God, all our works will be dead works. We will seek the praise of men. We will seek to glorify men. You know, there are many people who are doing many things. Sometimes because, you know, things happen to people, they have turned into a ministry. Maybe somebody went through an abuse. Because of that, it has turned to a ministry. The person is helping, you know, to help all women and young people who have been abused. There's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be the foundation of how Christians approach these things. It must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because ministry is not need-driven, but rather God-driven. Many people are doing so many things because they saw need in a society. Many people are helping the poor. It is right. But ministry, it is God-inspired, God-driven, not a need-driven. If it's not born by the Holy Spirit, you end up being discouraged, because along the way, men will be ungrateful to you. Men will give you every single reason why you need not to do good work. But if you were driven by God, if you were inspired by God, if you receive this by the inspiration of God, that is when you don't seek the good of men. That's why you don't see the praise of men, the encouragement of men in your service. But because you were inspired by God, God is the same person who encourages you, who will help you, and who will nourish your heart, even when men are disappointing you. That's why you shouldn't enter into any ministry, any good work, without the inspiration of God. And many people are doing so many things. Sometimes they think that, yeah, because they find a need. Yes, we are supposed to do it, but let it be what? Be driven by God. Let it be inspired by the Lord. And let's move on to the third aspect. You know, Paul in the verse is saying that this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist concerning this thing so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people. The church should not be a worry of the gospel message. For there is the power of God to salvation of every good work. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, it is a foundation for every good work. And the church must never be weary. We must always preach the gospel. Because if it's not the gospel, all our good work will be dead works. It is a message that is a foundation for every good work. And the church will never be weary of what? The gospel message. I want to give you an illustration of a good work. And I want to ask you, as I'm about to close, I want to give you a story of a woman who was a model of good work. Two of them, Tabitha, Dorcas, and Cornelius. But I'll emphasize on Tabitha. In Acts chapter 9, 36, we read, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and out of charity." When God is giving a testimonial of you, can God say that Brother Hermas is full of good works and out of charity? Can God say Brother Rob is full of what? Good works and out of charity. Can God say Brother Stephen is full of good works and out of charity? What can God speak to you about? If you are to write about you, what will God say about you? He has a testimony. Bible says he was a disciple. Means that, you know, we have to be disciple, a follower of God. She was a disciple. Bible said in those days she became ill and died. That means that even though we may be serving God, God may be approving of us, it still doesn't immune us from illness and many things. But he said that, "And when they had washed her, they lay her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciple, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." She made tunics, right? Garments. She was helping the widows. She was helping the poor. So you see, when she died, the people could not stand. They were crying because somebody who was their breadwinner, somebody who was helping them, somebody who was doing good works has died. And because of that, she came back to life. You see, people remember Dorcas for her good works. So when she died, everybody was concerned. You know, this is a woman. How are we going to survive? Because she was a channel for a blessing to many people. So today the question we ask ourselves is that, if you are not there, will it affect people? What will people say? What works are we doing for our society? What are we engaging? And this reminds me of Sue Brown of blessed memory. May her soul rest in peace. You know, when I came and I heard how she was so devoted, Elin Home, Elin Ministry, women from Red Light, how she was giving hope. She devoted her life to bring women from Red Light, you know, who didn't have hope, and gave them hope. That's a good work. And today we have many people in the church who are engaged in Elin Home. They are bringing hope to people. It's a good work. And there are so many of us who are doing so many good works. But the question is that, what are we doing? What can God say concern us when it comes to good work? Can we have a testimony like Dorcas? There was a man, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. He was giving so much alms, and he was praying that God look at his good works, his heart, and send Peter to bring salvation to his household. What can we say concerning us? What is the need in our society have we seen? And what is God inspiring us to do? We must be a model of good works in our society. I wish that we will all be an example like Dorcas and Cornelius. So in the last session, Paul also admonished Titus to deal with, you know, doctrinal divisions in the church, because there were these people who are going about, you know, telling people, you know, or a lot of myths, you know, there were a lot of myths in Greek mythology, you know, about Zeus, which they were following. So when Christ, the gospel came, they assumed Jesus is one of, like, Zeus, right? And people were taking advantage of that. They were saying all sort of things. And the Jews who were there were bringing all Jewish laws, you know, trying to entangle the people again. It's like what Paul was writing to the Galatians, that who bewitched you? You were doing well. You were following the gospel. Some people were bringing another gospel, telling them they need to be circumcised before they will be right. You know, meanwhile, God, we are not being right by the circumcision, but we are being right by faith in Christ Jesus alone, by grace. And there were all these things telling people they have to obey the laws. And Paul has to what? Tell Titus what? To discipline these people. You know, so he said that avoid this foolish controversy and genealogies, contention and quarrels about the law. That should not be a place for the church. This should not be our focus, talking about genealogies, about all those things. There's more for the church to emphasize on. We need to emphasize on the gospel. That's what brings the power of the salvation. We need to talk about sin. We need to talk about righteousness. We need to talk about holiness. It's better than involving ourselves in all those things. And Paul is saying that reject a divisive person after our first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So doctrinal contention is not a healthy tool for building up church. We shouldn't be in a church and today we are contending one doctrine from here and there. That is not a place for the church. There's so much to focus on the church. And all church disciplines should aim at restoration. See, Paul is saying that reject a divisive person after first and second admonition. You see, we should warn people. We shouldn't cast people away. But if you warn people and still people are not willing to change, then what do? We have to reject them for the sake of the masses. We have to do so. Divisive people are best rejected if all warning fails. And all child discipline are to restore us. It is not to tear people up. It's that we may be restored back to our faith and to godliness. But not until we have warned people and given people the room for change. But when people decide not, what do? We have to take decisive people away. So Paul was telling Titus that, do that. But first of all, warn them. So today, if you find that in the church, if people are not being true with the gospel, it is our duty to tell the masses that it is not right. It's our duty to protect the people from wrong doctrines. And Paul was telling that Titus should be firm to do that. And lastly, Paul said, he talks about when I send Titus to you, make haste to come to me in Nicopolis. For I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently send on their way Zenas, the lawyer, Apollos, so that they may lack nothing. So Paul was saying that, yes, when it comes to believers, refresh them. Let them not lack anything. So one of the good works is also to help people who are involved in the work of the Lord. There are so many missionaries that we can donate money to. Sometimes we cannot be in those missions field, but we can support. The church has an outreach fund. The church is supporting students who are in need. These are all part of the good works. It's not that anybody should force anybody to do anything. That is a praise of men. That is dead works. But if you are touched, and your heart is touched, it's a good work to support many people, to support ministry, to support what the church is doing. And Paul is saying that, but also our people must learn to engage in good deeds for necessary needs. We shouldn't do things just anyhow. When there's a necessity, We should do good deeds. So the church, whatever we are asking people to do, we should make sure that they say it's necessary. God calls us to be good stewards of resources that he gives us. We shouldn't just use God's resources anyhow. And Paul is saying that, you see, he's saying that necessary so that they will not be unfruitful. So doing good works is also an expression of our fruitfulness in Christ. So if you are fruitful in Christ, you must also know that it is born out of good works. If you are not doing good works, you are not serving the Lord, maybe you might also question our fruitfulness. So you must always be eager to serve and to do good works, because it's also an expression of our fruitfulness in the Lord. So in conclusion, the Christian is charged to be good citizens in a crooked world. In a world where things are crooked, you know, we are supposed to be good citizens, a good example, following authority. And he said, we are called to be zealous and ready to do good works. We must be zealous. It's not that we know we have to do good works. They must have a zeal, passion for that. Good works must show in our way of life and service to others. Our identity in Christ, sound doctrine, and a power of ongoing work of grace is an anchor for our good work. Take that one away, and all our good work will end up in a dead work. It must be flow from the power of God's grace. So we don't rely on our own strength. It's a strength that God provides. It is worthy to remind ourselves of these things. When we come to cherish you, it's worthy to remind ourselves of these things. We must do all we can to preserve our doctrine so we can continue in good works unto fruitfulness. Good works are born out of right doctrine, right knowledge, right understanding of what God requires of us. And that is a foundation. We must do all we can to preserve that in the church. Sound doctrine. So that is where I will leave you, and shall we have a word of prayer? So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that has come to us, even as we have shown us in how needful we have to engage ourselves in good works, and how our pillar for this must be born out of the gospel and sound doctrine. Lord, we pray that open our eyes as a church to see where we can be a blessing to our society and the people around us. Lord, we pray that let nobody be in need in our watch. And Father, help us with your grace so that we can do good works, so that we can be fruitful in this our Christian walk, so that we can be good citizens, so that we people will see our life and they will know that, oh, these Christians are different. What have made them different is because of they are in Christ. Lord, help us even in areas that we are struggling when it comes to good works, so that our life will be fruitful. And help us to integrate this word in our life even in this coming week. That even this coming week, we shall be an example of good works. That people will see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we are praying. Amen. So SICF, we are dismissed, and may we have a wonderful week. And may the Lord be with us, and may the Lord guide us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.